Brother David's sermon text is 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Now I'll have a prayer for Brother David. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Brother David's sermon will be edifying and that we will all listen to it and that it will be a good sermon, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, good afternoon, brethren.
Amen.
I would like to read something to you. It said, I am having a difficult time being refreshed because I speak to you from a position of being personally troubled right now. Well, I'm not that way anymore.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Appreciate all the music. Appreciate all the people encouraging me. And I'm thankful to Brother Given for reminding us, if you have repented of your sins and been converted, the times of refreshing will come from the Lord.
Amen.
I'm thankful for Brother Matt Cobb for reminding us of the many times in the Bible where people were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke, and as they spoke, they were refreshed.
Amen.
I'm thankful for Brother Robert, reminded us that we need daily refreshing. It's like manna. You can't store it up. You need it every day.
Amen.
I'm thankful for Brother Judah. He reminded us that the world is very good at false advertising, but the things of the world will not refresh you,
yes,
but will instead take your strength away from you.
Amen.
I'm thankful for Sister Michelle, who reminded us of God's great mercy and grace refreshing us and holding us up when we are in danger of falling.
Yes.
I'm thankful for Brother Michael, who reminded us of the prefix in refreshing, re. This preposition means that you can be refreshed again and again, over and over.
Amen.
I'm thankful for Brother Gene Hutchcraft, who reminded us that we have no other source for refreshing other than from the Lord.
Amen.
I'm thankful for Sister Leah, reminding us that when we come together, even just two or three people gather together in the Lord's name, Jesus is in the midst and brings refreshing.
Amen.
I'm thankful for Brother Aaron, reminding us that when we need refreshed, we are refreshed by the resources that come from God, distributed to all the saints.
Yes.
When a brother or sister needs refreshed, we refresh them with the resources that have been given to us. We need each other.
Yes.
I'm thankful for Brother Jonathan. And his question, if you are troubled, do you know a brother who can help you? I am fortunate I have lots of brothers who can help me. The Lord will give you the ability to bless others with your talents and abilities.
Yes.
I'm thankful for Brother Sid Davis. I don't think he's here today, but he reminded us of the renewal that comes from the Holy Spirit and reminded us of the lessons we learned from Jesus overcoming temptation and the lessons we learned from that. I'm thankful for Brother James, who reminded us we need to come to Jesus to find rest. Jesus is calling all those who are burdened with sin on their consciences. He's calling all those who tremble at the thought of judgment. He's calling all those who are bowed down with their traditions, and Jesus will give you rest. Thankful for Brother Silas, reminded us that we are more than conquerors, and Jesus revived us by raising us from the dead. Now we are continually being refreshed and filled with new strength.
Amen.
I'm thankful for Brother Jeremy, who reminded us that sleep is not as refreshing as hard labor. If the work is for the Lord.
Amen.
The refreshing is like balm to the soul.
Yes.
Special resources are given to those who are under trial.
Yeah.
And you know, this refreshing that we've had the last 3 days,
yeah,
wasn't easy.
Yeah, right.
There's a lot involved with it. And we're thankful to all the people who provided the music and the food, cleaning the church after everything's done, and taking care of the audio and video and uploading it onto the internet. And I'm thankful for Linda, who puts up with me.
Amen.
In the Bible, we see that often people are refreshed by an angel. After Elijah fought with the prophets of Baal, he got so depressed that he went and wished he could die. And an angel came and refreshed him. Hagar and Ishmael, they were refreshed by an angel of the Lord. Three young men in the fiery furnace, they didn't burn up. In fact, they were cool and refreshed inside the middle of a fiery furnace. And I said, there are four men walking in the midst of the furnace, in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Daniel in the lion's den, he says, his testimony was, my God has sent his angel and has shut. That shut the lion's mouth. If a lion's hungry, it's going to take something pretty special to shut a lion's mouth. I'm reminded of Paul when he was in the storm and getting ready for a shipwreck. And he says, that night, there stood by me this night the angel of God. Reminded of Jesus after he was tempted by Satan. Matthew 4:11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And reminded of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And I saw a video by a man named Richard Wurmbrand. This is a video from the 1960s called Tortured for Christ. And he spent 14 years underground in a communist prison cell. 3 years in complete darkness and complete silence. And he testified that angels came and ministered to him.
Amen.
People are often refreshed by other people bringing ministry to them. And I have been refreshed.
Amen.
Paul was ministered to by Onesiphorus. Paul was refreshed by when he went to see his friends, Acts 27, verse 3. He was given liberty to go off the ship, and he went and visited his friends and was refreshed. Titus was refreshed by the Christians in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 7:13. Epaphroditus ministered to Paul. Now we come more towards our text. Jonathan and David. David was given gifts by Jonathan. They made a covenant. And Saul was chasing David. In 1 Samuel 23:15 to 16, David saw Saul was coming out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God.
Amen.
And Jesus himself was ministered to by Simon of Cyrene. As they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of the country. And on him, they laid the cross. That he might bear it after Jesus. People are often refreshed by music. I myself was refreshed by music. With Paul and Silas at midnight in a jail, singing and refreshed.
Amen.
And of course, David playing the harp for Saul. People are refreshed by the gospel. Acts 3:19, repentance and conversion brings times of refreshing. Sometimes a person needs to refresh themselves. After the Amalekites attacked the city of Ziklag, where David was living at the time, they captured his wives and all the people, and David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. When Israel was attacking the children of Benjamin in Judges 20, it says the men of Israel encouraged themselves. And Now we come to our text. David is fleeing from Absalom. 2 Samuel 16, verse 14. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. I need to give you some background on who this is and what it is. And of course, you know it's David, the king.
Yeah.
But why are they coming? Let's go back about 80 years. And the people rejected God as their king. They didn't reject Samuel, they rejected God. And they wanted a king, and so Samuel anointed a king, and they found Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than everyone else.
Yeah.
And, you know, it says that one of the signs that he would be the king was he was given a new heart, and he went and prophesied with the prophets. Less than 2 years, 2 years later, he disobeyed God. In 1 Samuel 15, and it says, instead of slaughtering all the Amalekites, like he was commanded to, they were the enemies of Israel, instead of doing that, he saved Agag alive. And so the kingdom was taken away from him. And as Saul, as Samuel was leaving, he tore Samuel's robe. He rent his robe, and Samuel said, just like you've rent my robe, the God is rending the kingdom away from you. He's going to give it to your neighbor, a man who is better than you, a man after my own heart. And you got to realize, at this time, David wasn't born yet. David wasn't born for 8 more years. And you go to 1 Samuel 15, verse 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. You got to understand, between verse 35 and 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, that's about 30 years.
Yeah.
Gap. You can't tell from the text. Now, David is about 22, I would guess. I'm using the Usher chronology. And so Samuel goes to get a king from among the sons of Jesse, and all the sons are there. The oldest, First Samuel 16, verse 1, I have provided me a king among his sons. Mm-hmm. So the first one comes, Eliab. He says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him.
Yeah.
And look at verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for God looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. They went through all seven sons, and they said, well, do you have another son? And it turns out there was. It was David. He was overlooked. How convenient. A big feast, and this the youngest of 10 sent out to the fields to watch the sheep, not even invited. And neglected and overlooked. But God can use a young person. And it says that, so he anointed him. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord came on David and left Saul. And that's at the end of this chapter. That's when David plays the harp for Saul and refreshes him. And of course, 1 Samuel 17. Now David's going to the battle. The Philistines are in array, and Goliath's been there for 40 days challenging people, ranting and raving and cursing God. And David goes without a sword in his hand and kills Goliath, just with a sling and a stone. No sword was in his hand. But Saul made him a commander. He was supposed to give him his daughter Merab, but he gave her to someone else. So it was the second daughter, Michal, and Saul saw that Michal loved David, and he said this would be a snare to David. Saul was very jealous of David, and he was also jealous of David's relationship with Jonathan. Jonathan gave him his royal robe and gave him his weapons, and they had a covenant of peace. They gave gifts to one another, and you know, of course, that Jonathan, when David was on the run from Saul, Jonathan came and strengthened David's hand in the Lord. David spent much of his life before he was settled down in Hebron. He was on the run, going from cave to around the mountain, in another cave. He was just on the run. Saul was a maniac trying to kill him. 1 Samuel 18, verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. So we'll just fast forward through here. Now God has rejected Saul. He's raised up David. And eventually, Saul and Jonathan are killed in a battle. And David mourns for him. The right thing to do. And so the people of Israel make Ishbosheth, Saul's son, the king. And he's the king for 7 years. And the people of Judah make David the king for 7.5 years down in Hebron. And so he's ruling over the tribe of Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah. Eventually, Ishbosheth gets assassinated while he's laying on his bed taking a nap. And Abner, who was Saul's general and now Ishbosheth's general, comes to Hebron. He wants to make a deal with, he can see which way things are going, and he wants to be on the side with David. And they have a feast, and David has a feast for Abner, and he leaves in peace, and Joab is out fighting, and he comes back, and he's really angry that Abner has come, and he, under pretense of friendship, assassinates him. But what's worse, it's in the gate of the city of refuge, Hebron. So think about that. I don't know what the deal is with Joab, but he's all the time, he's a very bloody man. Of course, David was too, but you look at, like, Joab was a wild cannon going off and attacking people, that David was not, and we'll see this later on. So David was finally, after Ishbosheth was assassinated, and David was not happy about that, eventually the people all got together and made David the king over all of Israel. And David eventually, he took the city of Jebus, made it Jerusalem, the city of David. And then he fought with the enemies around, the Syrians and the Moabites, the Ammonites, and there was peace. Now we come to a very interesting passage. 2 Samuel 11. And you all know this story. It came to pass after the year was expired of the time when kings go forth to battle that David tarried still at Jerusalem. The army's in the field. He commits a horrible sin with Bathsheba. Covers it up. Sends Joab to do his dirty work. Joab goes to get Bathsheba. Sends her home. He sends Joab to get Uriah. When Uriah won't comply, then he sends a letter. Uriah carries a letter to Joab saying that he should be killed. And what they did was they went to a battle. It was very fierce fighting, and Uriah was put in the front of the battle, and they all retreated and left him there, and of course he died. And you know, I read about David and I think, what a great guy. I love him. He has a heart like God, or just like God's heart. And then I read about David and I think, what a monster. I don't like David. In fact, I've been living in 1 and 2 Samuel for the last couple of weeks, and I have severe difficulties with David. The way he treated some of the enemies. You read of how vicious he was to some of the enemies. You read about what he did to Bathsheba, to Uriah. You know that Uriah was Bathsheba's husband. He was one of David's mighty men. That's kind of like, a high colonel or a brigadier general. I mean, Joab was the top general. He had 30 men who were in charge of the rest of the army. Uriah was one of those. You also find out that Bathsheba's father was Eliam, who was also one of David's 30 men. And you also find out that Bathsheba's grandfather is Ahithophel, who is David's chief counselor. So this is like a huge scandal. If this is in Washington, D.C., it would be in all the papers. But Joab, there's not a sign that people knew about it. I mean, of course, they probably knew about it, but it was covered up by Joab. He had a big part of this. And just like Saul was rejected by being king, God said, I will take the kingdom from you and give it to your neighbor who is better than you. Now go to the end of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan confronts David and he says, out of your own house I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He did this in broad daylight. He said, thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David tried to cover up nobody knew, not much. But God knew, and he rewarded him openly. It wasn't a good reward. But also remember that if you pray in secret, our Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly too. It's a principle. And you notice, Nathan came to David and told him the parable about the man with the one ewe lamb and the man who had many flocks. And he said he had to pay back fourfold. David and Bathsheba's son died. But you also have Amnon died. Eventually, we read about Absalom dying and Adonijah. There's four. It came true. So we continue on. David didn't do anything when Amnon did a sin very similar to what David did. David didn't do anything about it. For 2 years, he did nothing. So Absalom took matters in his own hands, and he killed his brother Amnon for defiling his sister. David didn't do anything about that. He was angry, but he didn't do anything. So we read that Absalom fled to go back to his grandfather's house in Geshur. Now you know, the king was not supposed to marry more than one wife. But he had at least 11 wives, and plus 10 concubines at least. You know, the more I read about David, the more I don't like him. He married a foreign wife. He married the Maacah, the daughter of the king of Geshur. So Absalom went back to his grandfather's house and stays there 3 years. David doesn't do anything. But Joab can see that David's heart is towards Absalom. So he sends for Absalom and he comes back. And David says, well, don't let him see my face. So 2 more years go by. And finally, to get the attention, Absalom burns Joab's fields. That got some attention. So finally, David greeted Absalom. He kissed him. Now we get to chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. And this is where Absalom, he's already taken care of the firstborn son, Amnon. And he has designs on the kingdom. And he hears talk about they're going to make the 10th son, Solomon, the king. And he thinks, well, he's going to start things rolling. And he gets a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And they're doing a big campaign. You wonder if there's Russian meddling in this. So people would come to the kingdom and they'd have a conflict or a trial. They wanted some help with an issue. And he said, oh, yes, your matters are right and good, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear you, but I'll listen to you. Just tell me all about it. And so he says he stole the hearts of the people. And it came to pass after 40 years. And that is correct, after 40 years. That would be 40 years after David was first anointed. He hadn't been made king yet. So this is correct. 2 Samuel 15, verse 7. Absalom said he wanted to go pay a vow. Well, you can tell that his lips were moving, but his heart was not in it. Because he didn't pay a vow. He went there and had a conspiracy. He took 200 men who didn't know anything about it, and he said, when the trumpet blows, I'm going to be... just say that Absalom is reigning. So they did. Now, this is the longest day the most information about one day other than when Jesus was on the cross. Now we're coming to a day when the trumpet blows and Absalom declares himself king, and David realizes that the hearts of all the people are with Absalom. You know, before, the people loved him. The people loved David and anointed him by unanimous consent. He could not do anything wrong. And now the hearts of the people are turned against him. Absalom is going to be the king. So David decides the best thing to do is to leave. Instead of having a slaughter in the city of Jerusalem, he leaves. And he's going from Jerusalem east across the brook Kidron and up to the Mount of Olives. And the Ark of the Covenant comes out and he sends it back and says, well, if the Lord wills, I'll come back. It's just what the Lord wills. And so he's met there by his bodyguards, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they're going with him, and all his household, his servants, and his children, and they're going up on the Mount of Olives. And now let's I want to read this to you. 2 Samuel 15, verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. By the way, what's the fastest prayer you ever had answered? Look at the next verse. It came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. And Hushai was actually the answer to his prayer. He just prayed that God would turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. But think about this. At this very moment, this is what David is feeling. He's fleeing from the palace. He doesn't know if he'll ever see the Ark of the Covenant. He doesn't know if he'll ever see the temple again. His son has just instigated a coup against him. All the hearts of Israel are against David. And then to top that off, he hears the bad news that his chief counselor, Ahithophel, has gone over to be with Absalom. And I want to point this out to you. Verse 32, he came to the top of the mount where he worshipped God. Can you worship God when you've had such bad news, and then on top of that you get worse news?
Yeah.
And you wonder, what was it that he said? And wouldn't you like to know? And I'm reminded of it. Fast forward 1,000 years. Jesus and his disciples. This is the last night of his life. And they're going, they just finished the Last Supper, and Jesus is going up on the Mount of Olives, and he's weeping and praying to his Father, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Knowing that although just in the previous week they're ready to make him the king. And he knows that tomorrow they're all going to reject him. And let me tell you what I believe that David wrote at that time. Psalm 55. And think of David, but think of Jesus. Knowing that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him in just a few minutes. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Psalm 55, verse 12. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it.
Yeah.
Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. And continue down to verse 20. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. That's what David was feeling, and that is what our Lord Jesus was feeling when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, let's go back to 2 Samuel. So Hushai goes back to Ahithophel to Absalom, and he's going to confound the counsel of Ahithophel. And you will read this later in 2 Samuel 17. But So let's go to the beginning of chapter 16, 2 Samuel 16. And as he's just crossing the top of the Mount of Olives, Ziba, he is a servant of Mephibosheth, who happens to be Jonathan's son. He's one of the last remaining sons, and he is lame because he was dropped. When they heard the news that Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, his nurse dropped him, and he was lame in both of his feet. So David had promised he would take care of him, and he has. And his servant, Ziba, was the one who he had given to take care of Mephibosheth. By the way, what kind of servant is it that has 15 servants themselves? So this is just detail here. But so Ziba comes with two asses saddled, upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king says to Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" He said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such be as faint in the wilderness may drink." And he says, "Thank you." He says, "Where's Mephibosheth?" He says, "Well, he defected and went to stay with Absalom." Well, later you find out those words are not true, that he was defaming and slandering Mephibosheth. But you don't know that at this point. So they're going to over the top of the Mount of Olives, eastward, down towards Jericho. There's an old road over there. And they come to Bahurim. And now we come to a man who has had a grudge for 33 years. This guy's named Shimei. He's a descendant of Saul. And he is still angry that David is the king instead of Saul. He's held this grudge for 33 years, and he came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and all the servants of the king David and the people. And all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial." And Abishai says, "Let me take his head off." And David says, "No, no." Verse 10, "So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David." And he continues, verse 11, "Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." Yeah. "It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for this cursing this day." And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. So you're fleeing, you're climbing a mountain and down the other side, so imagine it's summer, you're probably hot and sweaty, and now some guy throws dust and you get caked with mud, and you got dust in your mouth and in your nostrils and in your eyes. And now we come to verse 14, the text. "And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there." And usually, if I'm all hot and sweaty and dusty and hungry and tired, that would be a good hot shower and a pillow and a lot of food and then take a good nap. But I want to point out a detail to you here. Go back to 2 Samuel 15, verse 18. David's personal bodyguard was 600 men, plus the men of Ittai the Gittite, plus all the servants, plus all the king's family and his children. Okay, and now we'll go to 2 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now here's a list of the food that they had. 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And you're going to split that with at least 600 men. So imagine, I don't know if they had bananas, but you got a banana. So each person gets one little bit of a banana, maybe a little tiny bit of raisins, and a quarter teaspoon of wine. And I mean, that's refreshing them? I don't think so. My point is, this is not a physical refreshing. They don't get that until the end of 2 Samuel 17, when they bring a bunch more food. This is not a refreshing of the body. This is a refreshing of the spirit. This is a divine refreshing. And you wonder, what was it that David... How was he refreshed? Let's turn to Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. not only is he dealing with the rebellion of his son, the rejection of being king, his chief counselor defecting, also he's aware that God is doing this to him. This is a punishment. It goes all the way back to his sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan coming and saying, your neighbor from your own house will do this to you in broad daylight. And it happened this is a fulfillment of prophecy. He knows that God is doing this. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves round about me. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. Amen. So, if you're weary, your soul is hungry and thirsty, you're fatigued, you're tired, worn out, and you don't have an angel coming to you to refresh you, there isn't somebody else coming to refresh you. I imagine they could have had a musical instrument. I don't know if you're fleeing for your life if you brought your guitar with you. But you have to refresh yourself. Here's what I suggest. Pour out your troubles to the Lord.
That's it.
He's the only one that can help you.
Amen.
Pour out your troubles to the Lord. Go back to Psalm 55, 1 through 8. Here's where he did it before. Psalm 55, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. If you're in trouble, tell God about it. And you can tell other people, but they don't usually interpret it as grumbling and complaining and moaning, because that's what it is. If you tell God about it, he listens, and he actually is the only one that can help you.
Amen.
Next point, you've poured out your heart to the Lord. Trust in God.
Yes.
He will protect you. If you're downcast, he is the one that will lift up your head.
Yeah.
If you are feeling guilty for a sin and you confess your sin, he will take away the guilt. He will be your glory, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me.
Amen.
Out of his holy hill.
Yeah.
Amen.
Men can't help you when you're downcast.
Amen.
Well, yes, they can. But I mean, ultimately, God's the one that directs the refreshing. He distributes it to the saints who help you. It can't come from any other source. The ultimate source is God.
Amen.
After you've poured out your heart to the Lord, after you're trusting the Lord and you're waiting for the salvation and deliverance he brings, rest in that knowledge. The peace that God gives, no one else can give to you.
Amen.
And then wait for the deliverance that God will bring. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. When I am in trouble, I discovered this last week. I was really troubled this week. and I was troubled by events here in the congregation. And I find that there's been refreshing, and the trouble is gone. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Pour your heart to the Lord.
Yeah.
Trust in Him.
Yes.
Rest in the peace that only He can give.
Yes.
And wait for the salvation and deliverance and the refreshing that God can give you.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm finished with my sermon, but I have one thought. Recently, there have been different ministries that when one of the chief people in the ministry passes away, it could be in danger of going away or dissolving.
Yeah.
Just recently, there a man named R.C. Sproul, they had a plan in mind, and so it's continuing with his ministry. I just urge you to think about, we just about lost you, Brother Given. You know, we want to keep you around for another 100 years if we can. But I believe the Lord is coming before then. But we want to keep this ministry going and this congregation and the teachings. And it just suggests that maybe at some point the congregation could get together and discuss how to make sure this continues going. Just that was a thought I had on Friday, and I'm bringing it to you now. Amen. And thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach.
Well, let me ask you today, brethren, are you thirsty? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you have a desire to be filled? Do you have a longing to receive of the Lord? I want to proclaim to you today in this exhortation that God gave you that thirst so that you might come to Him to have it satisfied. That's the reason why He gave it to you. He gave you that hunger so that you might eat of the bread that does not perish, but the meat that endures unto everlasting life. God actually gave you that desire so that you could learn that the only one that you can get refreshment, the only one who can fulfill that desire of yours that He has given to you is Him.
Amen.
And that you should, that, so that you could seek after Him to have it satisfied. I was reminded of this text in Isaiah 55:1, and I commend this to all you brethren. If you're thirsty today, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come to the waters.
Amen.
And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Don't spend any. I've been thinking about this a lot more recently. That I don't want to extend unnecessary labor for things that I don't need.
Amen.
I want to be able to use the resources that the Lord has given me to be able to obtain. And this phrase here, especially, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Let it. This is something that has to be done. This is something that is a work. This is something that you have to continue in. Let your soul delight itself in fatness, because the Lord provides fatness.
Amen.
It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So take hold of it. It's His good pleasure to give it to you. So take hold of it.
Amen.
I was reminded, provoked by the topic. I was thinking about Jonathan and the armies of Israel and the prohibition of Saul. You know, that, you know, no man can eat until I have my victory today. You know, that was the gist of it. And here they pass through this wood, where there's literally honey dripping from the trees. It's everywhere around them. It's right there in front of their face. And nobody eats of it, except for the one who didn't hear the charge of Saul. And he ate it. And what happened when he ate it? His eyes were enlightened. And he said, "My father has troubled the land. How much more would we have had the victory if we had partaken of this nourishment?" So I exhort you today, brethren, to see the honey that's dripping. Because it's there. The Lord has provided it for us. And I exhort you to partake of it so that you might be enlightened, that you might be strengthened, that you might be refreshed to continue in this battle, to continue to run the race that's set before us with patience, to not be weary in well-doing, to consider Him who endured such contradiction to sinners against Himself, that you may not be weary and faint in your mind, to look and see the provision of the Lord that He has provided for us here. We've witnessed this weekend. And I exhort you, brethren, to enter into this more fully. This is something that we can become more excellent in recognizing the provision of the Lord and being more excellent in partaking of it and entering into it.
Amen.
So, brethren, do you have any comments? Sister?
Sometimes a person needs to refresh themselves. And the way to refresh yourself is to partake of the Bible. Sister Katie talked to me, Allie and Taylor, about this. She said, partaking of the Bible is like feeding your soul. And when you don't read it as much, you start to starve yourself. So I thought we need to continue to read the Word so that we can keep our soul refreshed and ready for His coming. Mm-hmm. Because when we see Christ, our soul will be fully satisfied.
Amen.
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 Refreshing is like a balm to our soul. It strengthens and refines by renewing your strength through the fire when sin is being removed. Refreshing is a help in trouble, a source of strength in trials, and refreshing is a gift, either being given in between brethren or being given from God to you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
When Brother David was speaking about the anointing of David, he said something that made me think, let me have a good thought. He was going through the account of when Samuel went to the house of Jesse and he went through all the first seven sons. And he asked him, he said, "You know, do you have another son?" And whenever he said that, it made me think, whenever we come to God, mm-hmm. we don't have to ask that.
Yeah.
We don't come to God and see Jesus and say, "Well, do you have another son?"
Mm-hmm.
Everything that we need and want is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 That's true. Brother Jeremy.
Yeah, when Brother David was speaking, he was talking about David and how he was reading about the things he did, and he said, I didn't like David. I was reminded by myself when I remember thinking of some of the things I did. I said, I don't like myself. And I really didn't like myself. And I don't like the self that I was before I came to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's Christ and Christ alone that can make us pleasing to God.
Mm-hmm.
Because God didn't like us either. That's why He sent His Son to die for us. So He could make us, He could bring us to the point where He would not only like us, but we would be with Him for eternity. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the godly men that the Lord used in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
They had to go through a lot, not knowing what we know.
Yeah.
And I know someday they're going to be rewarded. God's a rewarder. He doesn't make you go through something for no reason. There's a reason all these godly men went through some of the things, and they'll be rewarded for it. I'm thankful for them.
I did want to say something about that. I kind of hesitated, but I do want to go ahead and say it. The scripture has recorded that brother David was a man after God's own heart. And he didn't live in the time that we live, and he didn't have the revelation that we have. And anyone granted with that amount of power in the flesh could have been provoked to do the same thing that he did. But the point that we want to see overall is that he came out of that. That he received what the prophet Nathan said to him, and that he was recovered.
Solomon didn't have what David had, and he never did recuperate. Concerning the death and all this, under the old covenant, that's how you, God told you to do it to your enemies. That's what you did.
Yeah.
The thing that endeared David to God is that when he could recuperate, when God delivered a scathing word to him, he could receive it.
Amen.
Yeah.
And when he repented.
Yeah.
See, if David was living and we're living, he'd have never done any of that.
Yeah.
So that when you go back to, when a person goes back to law, that's why we warn people about this. Mm-hmm. When you live under a system of law, you go back to the way David lived. He lived under the law, and that's just what happens when you're that way. So, but under grace, that stops that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm. Brother David?
I'm thankful for King David, because if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have Psalm 51, and we wouldn't have Psalm 32.
Yeah.
So he did repent, and he did receive forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And I'm thankful for that.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, I wanted to say also that the Lord writes up his own people. You know, he wrote up Abraham.
Yeah.
If you only had the account in Genesis, you know, it does say Abraham believed God, but there was, you know, the revelation was incremental. And so some people have concluded, well, Abraham had doubts, and so he tried this, and he wasn't obedient, so he tried that.
Yeah.
But then in Romans, when God wrote him up, he said he wavered not in unbelief.
Yeah. Amen.
And the Lord wrote up David, too, in 1 Kings 15:5. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, which was Bathsheba.
Uh-huh.
And like Brother David pointed out, he repented and he recovered. He received that word from Nathan the prophet.
Yeah.
And glory to God, we have that record that he recovered.
Yeah.
God sent him an opportunity to repent, and he was restored. So David lived in a different time than we live in.
Yeah.
I'm glad that we don't have to do what David did.
I've thought about this in the past too, and if only one event in my life was recorded and somebody judged me, my whole person, according to that event, you know, I have turned aside from the Lord in a lot more ways than just one occasion. So, you know, we need to be gracious.
Yeah. Who was it? David was endeared to God because of his sensitivity to God. That's multiplied in Christ.
Amen.
That is, you can be more sensitive now than David was. And you already know what that sensitivity, how God reacted to that.
Yes.
See, now in Christ Jesus, we have the ability to be more sensitive. And it endears you to God.
We see that, and we see that even in David, as Brother David brought up, that, I mean, that's a hard circumstance in the flesh. Having your son turn against you, having to retreat from the city, and on top of all of that, having this man reproach you and being able to have the presence of mind, having the faith to be able to say no, the Lord told him to curse me. That was good, Brother Justin.
This kind of record's written up to show us that even the best men who lived under the law, these are the kind of things that they did when they didn't have the Spirit. These men were like giants in a valley. You know, as the Scripture says things like, Jesus said, there hasn't risen a greater among men than John the Baptist, but whoever is least in the kingdom is greater than him. So they were like giants in a valley, and we're like midgets on a mountain.
Yeah.
I wrote David exhibited his humble and contrite spirit, and so he was revived.
That's
right. Amen. Yeah, I enjoyed Brother David's recounting of several instances where brethren were refreshed by different means.
Mm-hmm.
I was considering Daniel in the lion's den. He said, whenever a lion's hungry, it'll take something special to shut his mouth.
Yeah.
And I liken that because we are given that same picture of our enemy. He's a lion.
Seeking that's right.
Who he may devour. Our part is to resist. But it's only Jesus who's really able to shut his mouth.
Amen.
Is your time?
I just want to give the Lord thanks for bringing Brother David and Sister Linda to us.
Yes. Amen.
Brought this sensitivity to the fellowship, and I think it's really added to our body, and I'm really grateful for them.
Amen.
Brother Johnson?
Well, there's some peculiar expressions in this message that I know I've read, I know I've heard other people talk about, but really stuck out this time. Things like refresh yourself. All right, well, I needed to hear that. Because it's good to think in terms of, well, David's a perfect example of that, because there were some times where David didn't really have anyone to go to, and all he had was really himself and God. But he had God. That's the thing. And that was a real precious word, because it was like, you know what? Now I'm able to remember when I'm in that same circumstance too, that I did have God. And I was able to go. So ultimately, all refreshment that we have comes from God, whether it be through a person or whether it be by yourself. I'm thankful for that word. I mean, it stuck out. I really took hold of this time. I know others have said in the past, that, well, I didn't take hold of it. I just let it slip. Well, this time it didn't slip. I'll give that testimony.
Yeah.
Also, I saw Brother Tony Sam was up a while ago. I want to hear what he has to say too, if he's willing to say it.
I didn't see you, brother. I'm sorry.
I was going to say that, you know, really, we ain't supposed to like what David did.
That's right.
We didn't like that. We didn't like it if any of the brothers done something.
Yeah.
We didn't. We said we didn't like that, but see, there was a lot of good things that David done. We liked that.
Yeah.
It's just that simple.
Yeah.
David was a man.
That's right.
That God raised up.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
M-A-N-man.
That's right.
God raised up. Mm-hmm. That God supported. That God delivered. That God sustained.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's right.
And he was a man after God's own heart, because that's what God wanted him to do.
Yeah.
And so that's what we got, David. God used David to bring Christ into and we love David.
Amen.
Yeah.
I mean, you look at it. Amen. Don't know if we ain't done some things we don't like.
Yeah.
Amen. That's what I said. What I said too about if any of one of us were put in that position that David was, and given the power that he had in the flesh, it would have been difficult to not have done something like that.
Amen.
Sister,
I want to praise the Lord for the gentleness of the discussion that we are having right now.
Yes.
Yes.
And give thanks that we have a peaceful environment in which we can grow.
Amen.
Yeah. We can learn. I'm very thankful for this.
Amen.
Yes. Brother Bob?
Yeah, you know, the normalities of life are usually abandoned during times of war.
Mm-hmm.
When you're under extreme duress and there's the threat of immediate attacks. You act different. You don't get the lawn chair and go sit on the front lawn and, you know, watch the flowers grow. Because at any moment, the enemy could just come upon you.
Yeah.
See, it alters the way you think about life and what you do. Now, David was an example of a person. He was in a wartime situation a lot of the time.
Yeah.
I mean, he was being chased a lot of the time. So there's some extenuating circumstances. Now, what's that teaching us? Okay, I'll just ask you this. How long has it been since you've been tempted? How long? I mean, an hour? 2 hours? Why? Because you're in a war. There's a war going on right now, and it's going on inside of you.
Amen.
There's a part of you that if you don't give attendance to it,
amen,
if you don't feed it and build it up, and you're built up in your most holy faith, the other part will overtake you.
Amen.
Yeah.
It's very real, and if you cannot ignore it,
amen,
you can't. If you don't crucify your flesh, it will overtake you in
amen
a moment.
Yes.
And so, see, this is a very serious situation that we're in. And so, see, ignorance is the enemy of faith.
Yeah.
You're going to have to give yourself to the scriptures and to God and
amen
be built up in that understanding.
Amen.
It's not like magic, and we'll come together and seen, you know, a chance, and all of a sudden we're all built up. It's through the information, it's through the knowledge of the Lord that faith is encouraged and built up.
Yeah.
It's as we minister Christ.
Amen.
This is a serious, serious thing. Mm. And, of course, I know we all know that.
Yeah.
You know, so I mean, but see, the enemy, he's not patient. He's not kind.
No.
He's not long-suffering.
Yeah.
That's our Savior.
Amen.
But the enemy, every opportunity. Yeah. I mean, you talk about insidious. That's our enemy. Okay? He yeah. hates God.
Yeah.
He hates anybody who loves God.
Amen.
He won't take one day off, one minute off. And if we do, he'll be right there to take care
That's
of that
right.
opportunity. He'll move in when we're looking at something else. He'll do it. So see, this is how intense. The keep maintaining faith in the time of a spiritual war is a full-time job. But see,
Amen.
Praise be unto God that he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness, even in this time of war.
Amen.
And it all resides in his Son, right?
Yeah.
Who's at the right hand of the majesty on high. So if we flee to him, right, if the enemy of our soul is taunting us about some sin that happened 30 years ago, all we have to do is remind him, Jesus took that sin away.
Amen. Yeah.
He died. And he's risen again, and believe me, he won't still talk to you for. He'll run away for a while. He will. I mean, we have been given victory in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Victory.
Amen.
And but that doesn't mean that we're still not in the middle of a war. We're still there. Now, the day you lay your body down, you'll be free.
Free
from this
Amen.
War.
Amen.
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 I'm grateful that the Lord gave for Brother David to change his mind about King David.
Yeah.
Amen.
You know, there are people in scriptures that we read about that truly were evil, and the scripture tells us that. For example,
yeah.
Ahab and Omri.
Yes,
yes. Angered the Lord more than any other before then. But
Amen.
when we start to think, oh, this person sounds evil to me, I don't like this person, but the Lord has not said that, then I find myself having to re-examine my thinking on that.
Uh-huh.
Because now we're talking about a person who God has put in place. As Brother Tony said, God designed David. God gave him a heart to love him. And nothing evil about that. It's just that he fell in a number of places. But yeah, we need to be careful about drawing a line between who really are evil, and God has told us that, and who are not evil. And he has a different purpose for what the account tells us about David.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I really like how in the scriptures God brings out the sensitivity to the Lord that David had prior to this sin.
Yeah.
He had a man chasing after him, Saul,
yeah.
who was the Lord's anointed. Saul was the Lord's anointed. And because he was the Lord's anointed, and David did not avenge himself against Saul. He was given the opportunity more than once to take the life of this man that was after him. And he did not, because he would be sinning against God. And so this shows David's heart, even prior to the sin that he committed, and it shows his devotion to God and respect. Because Saul was his lord, and so he didn't take the advantage of the situation. Instead, he showed mercy.
Yeah. Raised with the perspective of a narrative of the Bible instead of what God is doing and the purpose of God, you come to the conclusions that are based on man's deeds and what man has done and not what God is doing.
Mm-hmm.
And the things that man has done are depressing and they're terrible and they make you sad.
Mm-hmm.
And the boys are fascinated with David and Goliath, so you have to listen to that history. And after a few nights, because we play the Bible at night, after a few nights I told Brother Gibbon, I'm getting depressed.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm the one, they fall asleep and I'm the one who ends up listening to this terrible narrative. And I told Brother Gibbon, what is the point of all this?
And but it shows you, this is what happens when man governs themselves. Mm-hmm. They try to anyway. Because the Ten Commandments were established. They knew what they were supposed to do. But you get what the Benjamites did to that concubine. That, you know, that's why we need a Savior. And those events and what that does, it shows people there's no way to do this by yourself. That you need the help of Jesus Christ himself to make you even something that's acceptable. You know, because we are filthy rags, even acceptable in Christ. And so I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that, you know, looking at myself, that's what I would be without Christ, you know. Just like you said, whatever, you know, whatever is capable of a human to do without Christ, that's what you could be. And so we're thankful that we don't have to live under that. We don't have to try to be good. We don't have to try to live under something that we can't do by ourselves. That we have Christ who can help us be everything that he wants us to be.
You know, a thought had occurred to me as I've been listening to the comments that, you know, David was a man of war, right? And the guy, he was used of God for that, but because of that, he wasn't the appropriate. It wasn't the appropriate person to be used to build the temple, right? So that's. I don't. Whatever conclusion you know you can come to from that. That's just observation, Brother Given.
In refreshment and recovery, after that, expression is accelerated. Now David. Well, let's take Solomon. He received like all the wisdom you could have in the world.
Yeah.
All of it he had.
Yeah.
If you tally up Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, he wrote 51 chapters. That's all the wisdom you could. Stop being outdone by anybody. All the wisdom you could have about the world, he had it. 51 chapters. Now David, I don't know off the top of my head how many psalms he wrote, but it was a lot more than 51.
Yeah.
In other words, when you're reconciled to God, you have a whole lot more to say than anybody else says. See, there's no need for us to borrow from the world and talk like the world. We've got more. We can say more. We can say it longer. That's what happens when you're refreshed and when you recover. That's what happens.
Yes.
Your heart gets bigger and your mouth gets wider.
Amen.
Well, shouldn't this make more sense that your vessel can be filled more with the person who designed your vessel than it can be filled with the enemy by the enemy? Brother Jonathan.
You know, bringing up the transgressions of David and all that, those are previous accounts that I'm intended to be. They are. David didn't like any more than we did. Right? And to an extent, these are accounts that confirm that all of us need the Savior. You know, God does remind us of that all through Scripture. When we read of any man, there is that reminder. They need this too. You know? But I'm particularly mindful of his response to his transgression with rest. Like, okay, that 53rd Psalm, his response to this sin with Bathsheba. Okay, what if we didn't have that? I mean, like, think of how much that ministers. We needed that. Right? Or his response to counting the people. Like, I remember reading how his heart, it smote his heart. Okay, that's a pretty peculiar expression. That's something to hang on to. What if we didn't have that? And him taking note of the Lord's mercy when having to choose, you know, between what the punishment is. What if we didn't have that? Or even this account that the brother here brought up about this man who was cursing him. He said, Lord told him to curse him. Now, what if I didn't have that? You see, there's a real sense in which these accounts we have, they're bigger than what we think. It's bigger than just, oh, that's bad. You know, let's look at the response to it once it's drawn. How did he respond? What did he do with that? That ministers too. I'm glad we have those. The accounts of recovery, because that, you know, I can find myself in those too. I'm thankful for that. And I will say, he is rightfully named David. I'm not just talking about word definitions. I'm not talking about just word definitions. I'm talking like he reminds me of David in the Bible.
Amen.
Rightfully named that.
Amen. Or Billy David. They're Bob.
Yeah,
okay. you're my father.
You don't remember your name. You know, when I was speaking there about being at war or on the offensive all the time, we're fighting against our enemy. We're not fighting against our allies. All around us, there are those who are They may say, "Well, but I'm a Baptist." But if they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if they're pressing in, if they're fighting the good fight of faith, they're my ally. They're my ally, and I'm not fighting against them. I see anybody that's for you, they're not against you, right? Mm-hmm. And so in battle, especially in wartime, you're going to have to be a lot more productive if you have a lot of allies. And in Christ Jesus, we have a lot of allies. There's a lot of people, you meet them sometimes, and you know, first thing you don't ask is, where do you go to church? So you're talking about Christ. Mm-hmm. The first thing is your faith and what God's done for you. And have you noticed that? That's the first thing. We gravitate to that.
Yeah.
And why? Because that's where the power is. Mm-hmm. That's where you find out really how united you really are. Anyway, I have to say that because as I thought about what I said, we are fighting all the time. But see, there's more to the fight than just fighting.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, we resist the enemy, but we're blessed by our allies.
Yeah. One of the thing about David, and I thought about this when Sister Katie was talking about his refusal to assassinate or execute Saul when he had the opportunity.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And then here he's got the power as king and the right to execute this man that's throwing stones at him and cursing him, uh-huh. and he doesn't do it.
No.
The same spirit. Mm-hmm. Power, 40 years on the throne, has not changed that spirit in him.
Mm-hmm.
He continues to be humble and willing to trust himself to the Lord, even in bad circumstances.
Yeah.
I just wanted to add, and because of this goodness in David's heart, that is why he could be refreshed.
Yeah. All right, brethren. Thank you, Brother David. I know from personal conversations with you that this is something that you have a heart's desire for, is to minister. And I want to confess to you, brother, that you did minister to me today. And I'm particularly thankful for what you did at the beginning there and reminded us of what we've heard so far. Because we want to gather up the fragments. We don't want to let these things fall. So, thank you very much.